So as you can see, things are a little bit different up here. And it's something that the Lord had kind of put on my heart. And as we've been talking for the new year, 2015, God kind of shared with me a few opportunities for us not only to teach the Word, but to also give testimony for how the Word of God has changed people's lives. Within the fellowship, God's work and God's will has been done in amazing ways, and you may or may not know. And certainly it's Valentine's Day was yesterday, a time where we celebrate love between husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, those types of things. And so today what I want to do is I want us to look at godly relationships. Certainly relationships between a husband and wife and how we are to love on each other and respect each other in our relationship. Now, I know as I look across the room, there's going to be some people that for you, you're glad Valentine's Day is over. Let's admit it. It may be a holiday, mostly the men, right? It may be a holiday where, you know what, it brings back bad memories. And I understand that, and I appreciate that. But here's the reality. Whether you've had a godly relationship in your life, or you've had a very difficult relationship in your life, in your past, and so when it comes to love, you know, you kind of go, not wasn't for me. Here's the reality. God loves you. God loves you more than anything else in this world. And God loves your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend as well. And if we would have that perspective to realize on Valentine's Day, yes, I love to spend time with my wife. I love to get her a card. I love to get the card from her. This particular Valentine's, man, we really did it up, didn't we, baby? A heart-shaped pizza from Jet's Pizza. With no pepperoni. I mean, it was such a romantic time. And then no pepperoni. Our Valentine's was ruined. Here's the reality. We love each other every day. Not just on Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is a time to remember the relationship God has given to you. But it's also, for some of you, a time to remember how much God loves you. And how much you love God. So maybe God was your Valentine's, if you will let me say that. I mean, the love that we have for God, as you could see, the theme of our worship was all about God, all about love and loving him. So in this time, what I want to do, as you can see, there's three chairs. So there's going to be a couple that's going to come up here that I believe, when I think about love, when I think about reconciliation, this couple stands out in my mind. And for some of you already know who I'm probably talking about. But the first thing I want to do is talk about what the Bible says about a relationship between a husband and wife. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 5. So hopefully your Bible is open there. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to share a little bit about the scriptures. I actually like the sitting down thing. This might have to be a habit. Just want to share a little bit with the scriptures, and then I'm going to invite this couple up and kind of look at what God had done in their relationship and to bring them to the point that they are today. Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, look with me at verse 22. Man, it's probably highlighted in your Bibles. Maybe starred, you know, big arrows. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Before I talk anymore, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word many times can be a challenge to our hearts, to our flesh. But Lord, we would pray this morning that the scriptures that speak truth would speak truth into our hearts. Talking about husbands and wives and how we are to respond to one another. God, I pray, let this time be a blessing. Let this be a teaching opportunity for young people, for young couples, and for even for those who've been married for many, many years. And we pray that we would walk in your love and in your goodness all the days of our lives. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but in the world that we live in, the word submit is a very strong word, is it not, ladies? Submit. Submit. And actually, in verse 22, that word submit isn't in the original language. But if you look at verse 21, the Bible tells us submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the submission idea has already been stated in verse 21. Therefore, basically it says, wives, to your husbands. In other words, submit to your husbands. But as Christians, we're to submit to one another. The word submission means to voluntarily yield to an authority. I like that definition. For in other words, wives, voluntarily yield to the authority of your husband. Your husband has been given authority by God, and you are to willingly yield to that authority because it's right in God's sight. And it's a different thing because it even says it here, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Every single one of us, not just women, is it difficult for us to submit to Christ? Is it hard for us to submit to his authority? Do we not look at Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master? And it doesn't seem like when we use the word submit there, it seems so harsh. But when wives have to submit to their husbands, oh, wait a minute. That's not. So when we understand the true meaning of submission, willingly submit to a loving authority. That's why it's easy to submit to Christ. Why? Because he loves you. He has great plans for your life. He has your best interests at stake. Therefore, if we're to love wives, if you're to love your husbands, it's going to be that, or to submit to your husbands, it's because you're being loved by him. And he has your best interests at stake. It's not a lording over, is it? This is the biblical definition of wives submitting to husband. And notice if it is on both of these, and you're going to see it as husbands as well, God gives us one thing to do. And for wives, your focus needs to be lovingly submit to your husband. Because you willingly yield to his place of authority. God has given him that authority, whether he is able to do it or not. God has given him that authority. So to honor Christ, you submit to that authority. I know in some people in this room, it's like, but you don't know my husband. I'm a man. I know your husband. I know we're imperfect. I know we make mistakes. I know we're hard-headed. I know sometimes we go through life like nothing's wrong and nothing's in our minds. Honestly, women, sometimes there's nothing on our minds. willingly yield to the authority that God has given. Look at verse 25. Now we're going to speak to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, we're called to love them. We're called to, what I wrote down here, sacrificial love. It's not the ushy-gushy love. It's not the red heart chocolate box love. It's that love that's sacrificial, serving as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Oh, it's a high call, my brothers. It's a high call for us to love them in the way that Christ calls us to. But let me tell you this. It's the most rewarding thing you can ever do in your life. The most rewarding thing you could ever do for your marriage. To have your wife and her well-being always on the forefront of your mind. How can I assist her? How can I help her? How can I bless her? How can I love her? How can I show her I love her? Now, men, we need the Holy Spirit's help for this. Just as the wives need the Holy Spirit's help to submit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to help us to love them the way they need to be loved. And everyone's different. Every wife is different. And they change a lot, too. Their moods change a lot. But we're called to love them. And when we look at this, I don't know about you, but not in my Bible does it say, wives, submit to your husbands as they love you. Husbands, love your wives as they submit to you. See, because we get sometimes in this place where we go, I'm not going to love her. She doesn't submit to me. Or I'm not going to submit to him. He never even shows me he loves me. When's the last time you gave your wife a card? When's the last time you got your wife flowers? Or for Pastor RJ, had somebody get flowers for your wife? I've done that. And I got caught. Well, that's true. To be mindful of them. To be willing to serve them the way Christ serves us. Notice it says that Christ would goes again in verse 22, that he, that's Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, that Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church. As husbands, we're to sanctify and cleanse our wives with the word, teaching them the word, showing them the word, living the word. Not necessarily with words, but with actions. Are we living the word before our wives? So we see here very clearly, and I know I've done a teaching on this whole thing, and you can always go look at my Ephesians chapter 5 teaching on this in detail. But listen, I want to lay the groundwork because this is the biblical definition of a marriage and what it's supposed to look like. Do you think the world lives like this? Do you think the world would look at this and go, yeah, that makes sense? No. The way the world works, if I'm not getting what I'm getting, I'm out of here, right? And maybe we've experienced that in our lives. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe before you were Christ, or before you were saved and you were in Christ, maybe you had relationships and it was very selfish. Before my wife and I got saved, we were married. And we had a great marriage. But I can look back on those first 3 years of our marriage and go, man, I was very selfish. I was getting what I wanted and I was happy. Very thankful we got saved and my perspective changed. My perspective changed towards my wife. Still love her unconditionally. Still love her with all my heart. And she still submits to me and respects me. But it's different now because we're doing it under the guidance of God. So different. So that's the biblical definition. Now I want to give you the practical definition. And for that, I'm going to invite Jay and Leslie Duffy to come up here and talk with us a bit. Come on. Yeah, I know.
Thank you.
No, that wasn't bad. Is your mic on? Did you turn your mic on?
I think it's on.
She was worried that she wouldn't be able to get up there. Does everybody know Jay and Leslie?
Yeah.
Does everybody know their story? Oh, I'm glad we got some no's. I knew their story, but boy, sitting down and talking to them about their story, I found out some things that are very, very amazing. God did an amazing work in this couple. They stand here before you. Third baby on the way, third boy, right? Yeah. And God did amazing work probably, what, in the last 4 years? Yeah. How long have you been married?
We've been married two.
I should have asked Jay that question. You've been married two. So, yeah, it's been 4.5, 5 years
long.
That I've known you guys.
Long.
No, yeah.
2 years.
It must have been long for you,
Jay. It's very long. Yeah.
This is a very sacrificial man, right?
Hey now.
I had the privilege of meeting Leslie first, mm-hmm. I would say, and to see what God has done over these 4.5, 5 years, some of you have witnessed it as well. It's been amazing to see. And as I looked at these opportunities for us to do what I'm calling testimony times, Jay and Leslie certainly came to the forefront of my mind. Now, listen, if you're here and you have a great marriage and I didn't ask you to come up here, don't feel bad, please. It's not that. I just feel like God did such an amazing work in this couple that I think it's a great opportunity for them to share. So I just want everybody to be appreciative that Jay and Leslie are going to put their life out there on the line and be transparent with the things that God has done in their lives. And I hope it ministers to you. And again, young people, you're going to learn some lessons here. Some of you young kids are going, this is so boring. I can't believe we're talking about marriage. I just want to play my Xbox. You know, if you can listen a little bit to some of these things, you may avoid some mistakes we've all made. Does anybody else identify some of the mistakes that we've made in our lives? But God is gracious. And so for that, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask a few questions, and we've already talked about these things with them. That's not going to be a surprise. But what I want to, first question, and the questions will be up here on the back, so you just have an idea where we're at. The first question is, how did your relationship start? And Leslie's going to do most of the talking, as you probably already understand.
Probably. I'll just have to fill in. She likes to leave stuff out.
He likes to exaggerate stories. Well, we worked together in Memphis. I was fresh out of my first year of college and got an internship doing sales, and he was kind of a manager, team leader, I guess. And so that's how
he was your boss,
met.
Basically?
Kind of.
I wasn't really her boss.
but kind of like a team leader. So he made sure to take me under his wing.
And, that was nice of him.
You know, teach me the ropes and how to sell stuff, you know. So we met at work. I had a very serious boyfriend at the time that I was going to marry. I was 19, but I was going to marry this guy. And, you know, so everybody knew that. And this guy had showed some signs of, like, abuse in different ways, but things that I ignored. I was young and I was in love, so it was fine. But one night, we had been working together for a few months, and a bunch of us went out to celebrate our week. We were going to go out to Bill Street. I had a fake ID at the time. I do not condone that.
Thank goodness your mother is not in the room right now.
I don't think he even knew I was 19. anyway.
If I'd known this, I would have never brought her up.
I told you she was going to ramble a little bit, say some things she's not supposed to.
Anyway. it's in the past. So we were going out, and I had invited my boyfriend to come along and meet everybody I worked with. And he got there, and he was not happy with whatever he saw going on between Jay and I. And there was nothing going on, but there must have been some kind of chemistry there. Stop.
She was flirting with me.
No.
Right in front of her boyfriend, and he saw it. That's what he didn't like. I felt sorry for him, actually. They were like... Oh, yeah, sure, you're going to marry this guy.
I didn't see it that way, but apparently he saw something he did not like. There was, you know, I was committed to my boyfriend. I wasn't, you know.
Playing footsie with me under the table.
Just get through this part. It gets bad.
Anyway, so he got very, very angry, my ex-boyfriend did, and we were leaving to go to Beale Street, leaving the restaurant we were at, and he pulled me away from the group and got me to his car and threw me in the back seat, and we were headed back to Arkansas to where I lived, and begged him to take me home. He didn't take me home. He took me to his house. And
so I didn't know any of this.
He didn't know any of this was going on, but he took my phone, and through the course of lots of terrible things, he was calling him from my phone several times. I didn't know this. So the cops were called, and I got home safely. Make sure your daughters or your kids know phone numbers in their heads and not just in their phone, because I didn't have a phone. I didn't have anybody to call except for the cops, but anyway. So the next day, he calls me, and he's like, "What is wrong? You've called me like six times." And I'm like, "I didn't call you." And he's like, "What happened?" So I tell him the story of what happened. And this was his little line that he pulled. He said, "You know what? You really should not be alone today to sit and think about all this. Why don't you come hang out with me? I'm going to be at the pool with my friends. We'll just relax." And of course, I fell for that and, you know, was like, sure, you're right. I should not be alone today.
It was more along the lines of, "What are you doing today?" I was like, "I was at the pool and she was begging to come." So I was like, "You can come over and hang out with me and my friends, I guess."
That is not true. Not true. So I went and hung out with him, and that was kind of how everything started. We started hanging out more and getting to know each other, and I just really enjoyed his friends and being around him. And at that time, I guess about 3 weeks after the incident with my ex, he came back, of course, and was apologizing, proposed to me, and all of these things. And at that moment, I believed, because I grew up in church. I was, you know, always, I believed in God. And so I believed that God had put Jay in my life for a reason, to get me away from that situation, because it would have been really easy for me to go back to that and, "Yay, I'm going to get married." And so I believed then that God had sent Jay, and, you know, because I was hanging out with him and having a great time. And so the rest is kind of, that's how we started dating. So.
Gotcha. Yeah. But you weren't, at the time, you weren't going to church or anything like that? And
Not necessarily seeking
the Lord on relationships?
Not really. You know, it was the holiday church thing, you know, with the family. Mm-hmm. You know, Easter service, Christmas,
a compartment
every once in a while.
Yeah, it was just that was a compartment of our life. You could pull from that and say that we believed in God, and that was enough. It didn't make us who we were by any means.
So looking back on your relationship as you two continue to grow closer together, the second question is, you know, what mistakes did you feel you made in the early years of your relationship? Because I think that's important for a lot of people to hear.
I mean, I think, you know, we pretty much messed it up pretty good. You know, I mean, we were...
if you're going to do it, you're going to do it right.
Yeah, it was very worldly. I mean, we both knew that we had both grown up in the church, but, like, our relationship wasn't God-centered at all. Mm-hmm. You know, it was physical at first, obviously. You know, we were very much worldly. We weren't seeking guidance from God. We were living together out of marriage, obviously. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we were also young, and we would go out and drink and party a lot, more so me than Leslie. But, you know, I mean, it was just very worldly. It wasn't God-centered. So, obviously, there was a lot of mistakes, you know, in that past. And I think I was very prideful at that time, too. So, that was probably, I don't know what you have to...
No, that's pretty much it.
So, would you say it's fair to say that you did believe in God, mm-hmm. but you were going to do things the way you wanted to do them, hoping that God would bless those choices?
There was no question about that. We believed in God, and that was enough. I'd grown up in the church, but it wasn't that I didn't have that fellowship surrounding me. I didn't have friends surrounding me that, you know, were walking the right way. And, you know, I mean, God was always a part of my life, but that was just it. It was a part of my life, not the center of my life.
Yeah.
Well, I think we would pick and choose what we wanted to do. You know, instead of fully following God, we would follow God, or we would say we were believers and we would follow God and all these things, you know. But then when it came to other things, we wouldn't follow
everything
God in
was
those
justifiable.
Things, you know. We tried to justify everything that we were doing, you know.
And I think we can all identify with that. Mm-hmm. We can all identify with having choices or desires that we want and hoping God will bless them. Instead of, as we're going to continue to see, instead of saying, okay, Lord, what do you want for my life? I mean, those of us that are now Christians and walking for a long time, and we're able to, you know, disciple younger people, we can say, make sure you seek the Lord first, mm-hmm. right? Instead of second, right? So sometimes we get to the point where we're seeking the Lord secondarily. Okay, God, this is what I want to do. Now, please be in it. You know, instead of going, what are you in? Where do you want me to go? Because we can avoid a lot of the mistakes, and that's why I think it's important for you guys to hear the mistakes that they made. They acknowledge now, and at the time, they thought they were making the right choices. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah,
and I think we've all done that. But to look back, we can go, man, had I not sought the Lord first in this? Mm-hmm. And I think that is so important that we teach that to the younger generation. See, listen, desires are given to you by God, mm-hmm. okay? He says, seek me with all your heart, and I will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, he will implant those desires in your heart if you're seeking God. In other words, if you're seeking the Lord, he's going to give you a desire for a spouse, and he's going to lead you to the one that's the right one for you, and he's going to let you know that. And that's the beauty of God, is that he can do that, and we should do that first. We all learn that. The reality is also, though, God's a good God, and he blesses our mistakes, does he not? Praise God for that. He blesses our... He can turn what the enemy wanted to destroy for good. And so we've seen that here. They've seen that in my relationship with my wife. I mean, we met... I didn't even believe there was a God. Talk about God's sense of humor makes me a pastor, right? So if you don't believe in God, maybe one day you'll be a pastor. No. But it's like we didn't seek the Lord until after we were married. So it's important for us to all acknowledge those things. The third question is, what were you doing to seek God now that your relationship had gotten to a certain level? How did God start to
God started to show
real?
Up, I think. We had moved to Louisville together, and he had started a company there. I was working for a company, had a great job. We were doing fine. And we got engaged on my 21st birthday. And we were living together. And shortly after that, I found out I was pregnant with Jasper. And for me, that was really when God started to show up, because, I mean, I was brought up in church. If you didn't get pregnant when you weren't married, and, you know, I had the physical evidence of my sin. That was for everybody to see, you know, kind of your scarlet letter, I guess. And so we had a conversation about, you know, okay, this isn't right. We're not living right. We've got to make this right. And so we started going to church. And that was kind of a turning point for both of us. Then we both lost our jobs. He was forced to close his company through some contract things, and the company I was working for was closing, so here we were jobless and pregnant and not married, and we lived in Louisville. We had no family there. So that's really when I feel like God started to move, because we didn't want to move back to Memphis. We didn't want to raise a family there. But all of our family and friends and easy to find jobs and all of that stuff, that was all there. But he was applying for jobs in Louisville and in Nashville. And out of the blue, my parents call and say, hey, we're moving to Nashville in 2 weeks. And this was after, right after the first of the year. And I'm like, that's where we're going. We're going to Nashville. And so we packed up and moved. My poor parents, we moved there the same day they did. And we're like, can we move in with y'all until we get our apartment? And so we had to live with our apartment was getting ready. We wanted to live in the same complex they did. So they had to, it took like a month to get it ready. So we had to live with them. And so we started going to church. And I think church was where we knew we needed to be, but we didn't know exactly where else to go from there. So, and God was definitely working on me. He was humbling me, pregnant, and that's actually how I met Scott and Glenda Webster. They were a huge part of both of our testimonies, but definitely mine. I was working for the little gym and had a great job with them, running their program, and I came here to the one in Nashville and interviewed, and something just wasn't right. And I called some different gyms, and Scott was the first one to call me back. And I went and interviewed. And if anybody knows Scott, he is not shy about his faith. He's not shy to share, you know, his love for the Lord, and even to share, like, you know, the way you should live. So when I met him and he talked about, I just could sense that in him, and talked about how his company, they tried, you know, at the gym, they try to do their work as unto the Lord. And I went home and told Jay, I mean, it was way less pay and way less hours than what I was used to.
But Scott. If you know Scott, you know that part too.
Two shekel Scott.
Scott got a nickname on the trip for to be two shekel Scott. I'm going to do this in front of the whole church. It'll be on the internet later. Because at certain places on the tour, they charge you 2 shekels to go to the bathroom. And Scott refused to go pay 2 shekels. It's like, dude, I'll give you 50 cents, man. So he got a nickname, 2 shekels. So less pay, less hours.
But I went home and told Jay, I said, I know it's not as much, but this is where God wants. And that was so weird for me to say, this is where God wants me. I feel like that's where I'm supposed to be. And that was just foreign to me to even have that enter my mind that would be where God would want me. And that was really the first time I felt God speak to me and tell me where he wanted me to be. So that's how I ended up with Scott and Glenda. And they loved on me and poured into me and even poured into Jay and were praying for us. I mean, I know that they were praying for us every day, and definitely had a huge influence on me and beginning my walk and kind of my transformation. God used them in a really powerful way, for sure.
And that's how through Scott, you found us wonderful people, right?
Found you guys.
I thought you were going to say that.
Well, I did. So Scott would tell me about his church, you know, Calvary, and I'm like, Calvary? I was grew up in the Bible Belt. You were Baptist, Methodist, or Church of Christ, maybe Catholic. And I'm like, I don't know,
not
Scott.
Not a denomination.
I'm like, I don't know, Scott. So we had tried several churches, and finally I'd met Pastor Rob and Pastor RJ. They were coming to work out with Scott at the gym, which is another funny story for a later time. And met them, and I thought, you know what, let's try this. Jay and I were, you know, we had a baby at the time, and things were, I mean, financially things were terrible. Like, our relationship, we were fighting all the time. We couldn't get married because, you know, we would try to plan a wedding, and things always seemed to fall through. Things just never worked right. So we wanted to get married and make it right, but it just never seemed to happen. So, but yeah, we came here and tried Calvary, and it, from the first day, just hearing God's word preached the way it was, and that was huge for us. We had never heard that before. You know, we had never experienced a church like that before. And then everybody was so awesome, wonderful, and loved on us.
Sure.
Yeah. So, and that's when we started counseling with you a little bit. And
others were counseling with you.
Others were pouring into us for sure. I had a lot more people pouring into me just with work and.
Yeah, it took me a little bit longer to come around.
Yeah.
You're still a good guy, though.
Yeah. He had a lot of other worldly influences that he was still just not ready. He wasn't ready to give them up yet. And that was one of our biggest things. I wanted him to do the right thing, and I wanted him to give up all these things. I wanted him to change, and he needed to do this and this and this. And it was about me changing him. And that's not my job, you know. I've got to leave that up to God, because I was doing more harm than good by the things I was saying and, you know, trying to force him to be the right kind of person, and he just wasn't ready for that.
Yeah. So as you started seeking more of the Lord and being in fellowship, being in church, being around other people counseling you, you kind of got to the place where you felt conviction and decided to move out. Is that right?
Yeah, we had a couple of people. One person that I worked with Scott, had asked me on one occasion, well, have you thought about moving out and kind of starting over and, you know, not living together? And I'm like, that's dumb. We have a kid. Like, who would do that? and God was kind of working on my heart. And then, you know, Scott, I remember him telling me, you know, God can't work inside of sin. So if you're wanting him to fix you and Jay, he's trying, and I could see he was working, but he couldn't get in there because we were still living in sin. And it's like, he can't be where that is and really allow us to see things clearly. And so that same friend, she said the same thing to me several months later. Have you thought about moving out? And I remember driving home, and God just made that perfectly clear for me. He was like, you've got to get the sin out of your life. You've got to make that change and start over. And because he wasn't quite where I was, I think he was really...
Yeah, I didn't see it that way. You know, I couldn't understand why we were going to move out and that was going to make things better for us at the time. You know, that's because you pick and choose what you want to believe in, or what paths, or what parts of the word you want to follow.
Right.
So, you know, I kind of looked at it as they're leaving, you know, she's taking my son away, which she wasn't taking him away. I mean, I still got to see him a whole lot. We always worked together with that. But I took a little bit different turn after that. You know, I started probably I started drinking more and kind of hanging out with worldly people, and you know, it took me a while to come around. It's almost like I was mad because I was convicted and knew that things were wrong, and I knew that why she was wanting to move out was because she wanted to focus on being more godly. But it was almost like God was in some way tearing apart our family. Like, you know, that's how blinded I was. By picking and choosing what you want to do,
That's right.
Instead of listening to God and submitting to him and putting him at the center. You know, I still wanted to be at the center and put him secondary. So,
and this is so common. You know, there's a lot, I mean, I counsel a lot of couples, you know, premarital type stuff, and they're living together already, and I try to encourage them, you know, during their courting or before they get married to separate, and they just look at me like, how are we going to do that? It's expensive. And listen, there's a lot of lists of justification that we can make, but making that hard choice and breaking that separation is to allow us to focus on God. Each individually, because both of you needed to grow closer to God individually before he was able to bring you back together. Yeah. So making those hard decisions that don't make sense from a worldly perspective, from a godly perspective, they make total sense.
Yeah. And so it took me a while to realize that.
Well, and I think that's why when we initially split up, the goal was for us to counsel and work together, but because he saw it so differently, he handled it different, and I thought, he's never going to change, never going to be better, like, I'm done, it's, you know, and so there wasn't really much working together. It was just, he's never going to be any different.
We tried to get together, back together and work on things a couple of times, but it never,
because we were apart for 2.5 years.
I think there's a bunch of anger still on both sides.
Sure. And so 2.5 years they were apart as God's working, and as it seemed, both of them thought this is never going to work, both of them thought it's not going to happen. But one thing that I always like to remind myself, my life verse is Hebrews 12:2, and it talks about looking unto Jesus. Mm-hmm. Another translation that I learned it initially, it was fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I love that. If we will fix our eyes on Jesus and not fix our eyes on our spouse or our boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, if we would fix our eyes on Jesus, he'll draw us closer to his heart. And ultimately, as they both grow closer to him, they grow closer to each other. And so you're apart for 2.5 years. Both of you are kind of in the place where obviously this is never going to happen. So let's start talking about the change, where things started to change.
I think, to me, I just got sick of doing it my way. And I started, you know, seeking the Lord more and realizing what blessings he was giving me as I was doing that, you know. You know, just trying to make change. I still held on to some of those worldly things, but gradually I was letting go of one at a time or certain things at a time, you know, and started praying a lot more, you know. And believe it or not, somewhere along that way, I started listening to Christian radio about as much or even more so than I did other radio stations. And that was something that I would never do. Mm-hmm. But it gave me positive influence, you know, kind of had a positive attitude. And I don't know at the time, you know, I would think that sounds corny, but it really wasn't at all. I was traveling a lot with work during that time. So I had I would drive 3, 4, 5 hours to certain places and listen to Christian radio. And I think that helped a lot, actually, to be honest.
Yeah.
And
get your focus on the Lord. Sure.
You know, and not on other things. And you sit to think and you're listening to, you know, because they talk about Scripture, too, on some of those. So that was...
So it's getting late because you talk way too much. just kidding. let's go to the church picnic.
Oh, yes.
This is a great story.
The church picnic. So I was done with Jay and, you know, was... People would ask me. Yeah,
she was flirting with other guys already.
Well, and that's one thing. When we split up, I'd committed to being obedient to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord was my number one priority. I wasn't going to be physical with anyone until I was married. I was gonna do things right, regardless. And so, so people would ask me, "Well, you ever think you and Jay?" Scott would ask me all the time, "You ever think you and Jay?" I'm like, "No." And somebody asked me the week of the church picnic. If we were going to get back together, if I thought that was ever possible. And I said, no. I'm like, that ship sailed long ago. And we go to the church picnic, and he's bringing Jasper. My parents were getting
Jasper
baptized
that day. Jasper
was there.
I was coming to pick Jasper up, actually. But.
And I don't know why I felt nice toward him. I felt
started following me around and flirting with me again.
No.
I don't know what was.
That is not true.
Footsies again, man.
I mean, this is... That's what it was.
Who said that? Here we go again. That's what I thought.
But
he was probably shocked because I was not nice to him.
You know, like we had tried several times before that, and you know, we would try to get back together for a couple of weeks, and I'd always probably end up doing something stupid.
To make
her mad enough to say she didn't want to work things out. But one of the things was just out of the blue one day, you know, I think I had kind of given up on it too. Out of the blue one day, Jasper just told me that he wanted me to marry his mom. And, you know, that really touched me. And then he asked to pray about it. And you want to talk about conviction.
He was four.
Yeah, a little kid tells you to pray, and you didn't even think of that. That's pretty bad. So, you know, that was one thing that really, really touched me, so we did. And I asked him, I said, have you ever told your mom that? And he said, no, that's a secret. So, you know, there's something in my eye, by the way.
He's saying never cries. Oh, my God.
You know, he said that was a secret. So that touched me, and that kind of really hit home and told me I need to get my stuff together. So.
And I didn't know that. God was definitely doing a work there, because that weekend, you know, I felt like being nice to Jay, and I think he was softening my heart for what he was getting ready to reveal to me. And what's funny is that Jay knew better than to tell me that, because if he had told me that before God had revealed what he did to me, I would have thought he was just manipulating me and using that against me and using our kid against me. You know, I would have never seen it the way it needed to be seen. So, so that weekend, the day after the picnic, I'd gone on a few dates with this guy. Well, he totally made me mad. And so I'm praying and I'm thinking about Jay, and I'm like, God, I just, you know, I'm just crying out to him, you know, where do you have me? What do you see for me? And praying for Jay, and which was a miracle as well. And he reveals to me that he's ready. And it starts to reveal to me, like, haven't you noticed how he's at church every Sunday, even though you want nothing to do with him? He's there for his kid. He's this amazing dad. And he was like, he's ready. And I'm going, and he tells me, he's like, have you given him a fair shot? Have you really given him a chance to prove that he can be who I've called him to be? And I'm like, seriously, God? I'm like, that's crazy. So I get home, pull in the driveway, and my mom is sitting on the front porch, because I'm thinking, God, you're crazy. There's no way. And my mom stops me, and we start talking, and she says, you know what? It's really a shame that you and Jay can't get back together. I mean, he's such a good dad, and he is a great guy, and I think I see changes in him. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, she's not saying this. And she says, have you really given him a fair shot? And God just confirmed it right then and there. And it was because I wasn't ready to. I wasn't ready to see my part in all of it and how I needed to forgive him, and I needed to move on from the past and let him show me that he was different and he was changed and that God was working in him, and not hang on to all the things that he had done prior to that.
And what was neat about your story also is that, you know, way back when you were with the other boyfriend, how you felt God brought Jay into your life, and here it is. God did bring Jay into your life for that reason.
Yep.
And I know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was a verse that spoke to you.
5:17
says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think that was just a turning point for Leslie, probably, and Jay to forget the past. Mm-hmm. You know, again, we learn from the past, but we don't dwell on the past. We all make mistakes.
Yeah.
To forget that we're new in Christ. And so Leslie saw that in Jay, saw that newness, and I would imagine Jay saw that in her as well. And what's interesting is the verses that, as they were talking, that came to my mind were the next two verses after verse 17. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Because when I see these two and I see this marriage, I see reconciliation all over it. That God wanted this to happen, but he wanted it to happen on his terms. It wasn't going to happen on their terms. And until they came to that place where they humbled themselves and said, okay, we're going to do the hard thing and separate. And 2.5 years process is a long time.
Yeah.
But look at the fruit. Look at the blessing of the family together, the children that were, and it's just, you're just, it's a beautiful, it's just blesses my heart.
I think the biggest blessing for us was to be able to start over. And we were new.
Yeah.
My prayer from when the time we split up was that verse that God would restore my purity and my innocence and make me new. And God was doing the same for him. Mm-hmm. And so when we got back together, it was, we're going to be obedient. We're going to do this the right way.
Yeah,
and to see God bless that and how he worked in our obedience was, I mean, it was the coolest experience ever to be able to just do it all over again.
I mean, we sought out counsel, mm-hmm. you know, from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I counseled a lot with RJ and Cindy,
mm-hmm.
and they were huge blessings and a big part of helping us get together and
yeah.
our testimony. And
it's awesome.
You know, they, you know, that's where, you know, I think I'm probably jumping the gun, but that was my biggest revelation was when I was talking to RJ, and it goes back to the verse that you read earlier, that you needed to be the spiritual leader of your household. And it wasn't that your wife was supposed to submit to you. It was really that you were supposed to serve her and serve the Lord so much that they would want to submit to you.
That's right.
And that was the biggest thing, you know, probably the biggest thing that hit me when I was counseling with RJ and hearing those words and then looking at that and knowing that I didn't want my son to do things that I did when I was growing up. And that's, you know, that's a
sure.
whole nother
yep.
subject if you want to get it, talk sure. about it with me later or whatever. But,
you know, here's the cool thing. Your son prayed about it to the Lord and God brought it to pass. What a blessing for that child to pray to God in secret, not to tell him, and just to see God do it. I mean, that must boost his faith, and it should boost all of our faith. I just want to thank Jay and Leslie for coming and sharing their lives with us. Really appreciate it. Jay cried.
He didn't even cry.
There was
our
something
wedding.
In my eye.
Something in my eye. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. And God, I pray that through this time that you've spoken to each and every one of us, Lord, that you want us to do things that please you, and many times those things are difficult for us to do in the flesh. We have a lot of reasons, a lot of justifications for doing things our way. But God, we would pray that through this opportunity to hear Jay and Leslie's story, Lord, that we would never forget that you are a God of reconciliation and that you've called us to the ministry of reconciliation. I'm sure in this room there are many of us that need to reconcile our differences with our spouses, with our friends, with our bosses, with our neighbors. God, I pray that we would leave this place knowing that you've called us to that, that we would be the bigger people and say that we're sorry, that we'd be the bigger people and say, let's forget the past and realize that all things have become new in Christ. So, Lord, we just love you with all of our hearts. We pray that you would bless the rest of our day, and, Lord, that we never would forget these things that you've taught us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.